I suppose political partisanship will always be with us, but sometimes it intensifies. And in fact, it almost seems to me like it's worse from September 9th to the present hour than it was before the election. I've been thinking to myself, can we go back to the pre-election days that I thought were so bad? Americans have been at war, so to speak, with one another. What is our place in that? What shall we do as Christians? Are we here to curse our nation or to bless it? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul gave the young evangelist something to think about. Because we live here on this earth, issues come up. Things come up. And we have to deal with them, but we also have to be careful. So Paul warned him in verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. We really need to take that to heart. Yes, we have to deal with this life, but don't become entangled with them because they'll pull you down. Matters of government have their place in our lives. And you can see that in Scripture. We both experience it, whether we want to or not, but you also see it in Scripture, where there's government. And it's there, so we have to deal with it. But again, we want to make sure we don't become so entangled with it that it dominates our lives or our thinking, whereas Christ and His kingdom should dominate us as Christians. So again, what shall we do as Christians? In Proverbs 21, there's a thought that I'd like to give you where I think God is showing us the unimaginable power that we have as Christians when I put this together with some other scriptures. Now I want you to think about who's writing this. Solomon, a national leader. And he said in Proverbs 21:1, these words of insight about government and God. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water, He turns it wherever He wishes. So keep that in mind. In Daniel 5, the prophet is speaking to King Belshazzar of mighty Babylon. But Belshazzar has not honored the God of heaven. And as a result, God used Daniel to interpret the writing on the wall, you know, where we get that expression. And then also to remind him in verse 23 of these words. God holds your breath in His hand and owns all your ways. Proverbs 21:1. God has the king's heart in His hand. He can make it do whatever He wants. God holds the breath of the king in His hand and owns all his ways. God is in control. And because Belshazzar did not honor God, he died that very night, shortly after Daniel spoke to him. Now, I want you to keep those two passages in mind. Proverbs 21, Daniel 2. Daniel 5. And then there are two other major passages I want to look at today. We'll be looking at several, of course, but one from Jeremiah 29 and another one from 1 Timothy chapter 2 that I really think we need to be mindful of, and that we need to understand the awesome power that we have as citizens of our nation. And in that case, for us, that's the United States of America. We may not be elected officials, and yet we actually have more power to influence our nation even more than any politician if we would use this power that is readily available to us. Both passages that I'm going to give you today address peace in our society. Whereas politics has a way of dividing people. Do I even have to comment on that? And whether you're talking about Americans or any other people, you can just look all around the earth now and then look at history, and politics divide people. But again, you and I have something that surpasses anything that the world has to bring peace. In Jeremiah 29, the Babylonian captivity has already begun. And God, through the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar and his army, has already attacked Jerusalem, killed many of the Jews, but also brought many of them to Babylon. Now, there had been a false prophet in the previous chapter, Jeremiah 28, Hananiah, who had said the Babylonian captivity is only going to last 2 years. So that might give the people the idea, oh, we don't have to get settled down. We'll be out of here before you know it. So God has Jeremiah write to the people in captivity a letter. And he's letting them know, you know, it's not going to be 2 years. I mean, those are my words. He doesn't say that explicitly right there. But he does let them know in other places in Jeremiah that they're going to be there for 70 years. That being the case, there were some things that he wanted the Jews to know. First of all, let's consider the great upheaval that the Jews had experienced. Verse 4 of Jeremiah 29 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, to all who are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem to Babylon." So why were the Jews in Babylon? Well, they had committed endless sin since the kingdom divided hundreds of years before. And even Judah, the tribe of David, had engaged in idolatry and other horrible sins. And they absolutely refused to repent, although God sent one prophet after another to them. And along the way, he kind of gave them little punishments, but none of them turned the Jews back to the Lord. So he did the final thing that he had promised to do, you know, about 1,000 years previous to that in the Law of Moses, Deuteronomy chapters 28 through 30. And he would send a foreign power against them who would smash them and smash their temple and bring them to a land that was not theirs. So what kind of upheaval did those people experience? You know, I've had suffering in my life. You've had suffering in your life. But have you gone through anything that can equal what these people went through? Wow. A foreign power comes in and destroys everything. The great mansions, the little homes, the wall around the city, your protective wall, the temple, everything. It's all wiped out. And most of the people are dead. You can imagine how horrifying that must have been. And so I don't want to minimize anything that you and I have ever experienced, nor do I want to minimize our current political upheaval. But I'm just showing you here that sometimes people can experience great things in a bad way, but God is still there, and God still helps. So here's what he says now in verses 5 and 6. Build houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, so that they may bear sons and daughters, that, here's the reason, you may be increased there and not diminished. Israel, it's time for rebuilding. So I don't want you to go there and disappear. Yes, there's something you need to learn, but at the same time, I'm going to build you back up. So settle down, move into homes, plant your gardens as though you're going to be there forever. Just think that way of it. You know, have your children marry, because I want your numbers to grow and not decrease while you're there. So don't get discouraged. Then he said this about how they could have peace. Verse 7. And seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. And pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. Well, things had changed for the Jews dramatically. Nevertheless, they were to seek the peace of the city of their enemies. How could the Lord ask them to do such a thing? Well, he explained himself. If your city has peace, guess what? You also will have peace. And undoubtedly, that's what they wanted. So whatever the Jews could do to promote peace in their new city, in their new country, with this now this new government to them, God wanted them to do it, for it would be better for them. Now I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And the main thing that he wanted them to do, he says, you know, promote the peace of the city, but here's one thing in particular that you can do to help that peace. Pray for it, he said. Pray for that city. Now remember again, Proverbs 21:1. God holds the heart of the king in his hand. He holds the breath of the king in his hand. He owns all the ways of the king. All right, so now we look at 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, Paul said, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. Okay, brethren, Paul said to Timothy as he's preaching there in Ephesus, if you want to have a quiet and peaceable life, you need to offer four kinds of prayer for three groups he mentioned. All men. Well, who does that leave out? So for everyone. But then he specifies kings, or whoever the national leader would be. In that case, it would be Caesars, for us presidents, as well as all the others who are in authority. It's not just the national leader alone. So we should make supplications for them by pleading with God for them. Secondly, we should, well, just pray for them, he says, and whatever that includes. Thirdly, He talks about intercession. Well, why do you intercede for someone? Because they're about to get into trouble. And when we're talking about the Bible, we're talking potentially God's judgment and wrath. Do you want to see God's judgment and wrath on our nation? Man, I don't. Not while I'm living here, not while my children are here, or my grandchildren, or ever. So I need to intercede. I need to act like Moses did for Israel. When God was ready to wipe out Israel, Moses steps in and intercedes, and God listens to him. That's how God wants us to be for our nation. And fourthly, we should give thanks for them. Why should we do all four of these things? Especially the last one, give thanks for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority. Well, if you want to stay there in 1 Timothy 2 and don't lose your spot, then write down these two passages. Proverbs 13:22. I've done a whole sermon on this earlier this year, on just this last line in Proverbs 13:22. And here's what it says. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the righteous. The second one is Ecclesiastes, the very next book. Chapter 2, verse 26. Again, written by Solomon, a king. And he said this, God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight. But to the sinner, he gives the work of gathering and collecting that he may give to him who is good before God. So that means God uses all men to bless us. I mean, why do we have lights in here right now? It's because God's using the people of the world to bless us with that. Why is it that you could drive here today on paved roads? I can just go right on down the list. Why are there farms all over the place? Why are there trucks and truckers who bring it into town for you to go into the store and buy the food? Where did your how many people here today made their clothes that they're wearing? The list is endless. God, according to these passages and many others, and I gave it another sermon, says, I'm using all these people to do all these wonderful things, not just for the world's benefit. Of course, they do benefit from it. I'm doing it for my people. Thank you, God, for using all men and kings and all who are in authority to help me live the life that I do. So, God uses them to bless us. Now, He's asking us to bless them. So, let's do that right now in a prayer. Would you bow with me in a prayer? Oh, great God above, we know that You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and every king, pharaoh, dictator, and president is under You. And You have put them all in place. And now You have blessed us with them, as well as with all the people that we see here in Grants Pass, Josephine County, Oregon, and in America. You've used them to bless us, so now we want to bless them. So first of all, dear God, we ask that You would be patient with our nation. There's been times when we've been very spiritual and other times when we have not been. Please be patient with us, Father, and help the church that we may help our nation. And so we pray for them endlessly. Dear God, we pray that You'll withhold Your judgment, that You'll withhold Your wrath, and that You'll continue to show grace upon us and mercy. And finally, Father, we just want to thank You for using all these people to bless us. But we know that you have a reason as to why they bless us and as to why we now bless them. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, we look at that reason. Okay, I didn't read all the way through verse 2 with the last point. So look, verse 2 again says that we're offering up these prayers that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. So we don't pray for peace in our land just so we can be selfish and live for ourselves. That's not what it's about. As we continue in the text, you'll see that truly we're not seeking peace for our own benefit, but it's rather for the benefit of the world. Because peace is more conducive to something that God wants accomplished. So in verses 3 through 7, he now says this. For this, praying for all people, is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all the men that we're praying for, to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. And he says that he was speaking the truth in Christ, not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So it's good that we pray for people as Paul has directed us, so that we can pray for their peace, which will help create a certain environment where something can take place. Verses 4 through 7. God is our Savior because He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, which they can do easier when they're not at war with one another. Whether you're speaking of literal war or just verbal or whatever. Because politics fires people up against one another, making them unreasonable, intolerant, angry, mean-spirited, you know, gossiping, and so forth and so on. You know all that stuff that goes on. When politics erupts into heated partisanship, it's often happening because people believe government is the one that has all the answers. And so I want my candidate to win. I want my party to be in power because it has all the answers. But surely we know that's not true, right? The one that I spoke about, was that last week? King of Kings, Lord of Lords? He's the one in whom are found all the answers. And He revealed those things in the Holy Scriptures for us. Therefore, pray for peace, and God shall hear you. The way I imagine these four main passages I've given to you, Proverbs 21:1, Daniel 5:23, Jeremiah 29:4-7, and now 1 Timothy 2:1-7, is like this. God is, He's got the heart of our president, our current one and our next one, in His hand. His heart, His breath, and all His ways are right there. But it's not like He's looking at the king like this or the president. He's looking at us. Like He's waiting for us to tell Him what to do. Do you understand the power that I've just shown you from these passages? And I think you can say that about all our society, not just the president or governor or whoever we're talking about. Why does the God of heaven do that? Doesn't He know that we don't have nearly His wisdom? He wants to work with us. What can I say? So what am I saying to Him about my nation? Or do I ever speak to Him about my nation? Therefore, I beg you to please pray for our nation and for our government that we have peace, and God will hear our prayers. In Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah hears from his brother who's been in Jerusalem, and he comes to see his brother in Shushan, the capital of Persia. His brother's Nehemiah. He's the cupbearer to the king. And he tells him some bad news. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and the gates are set on fire. So that Jerusalem doesn't have protection. And they've rebuilt their temple now. It could be so easily be destroyed. He's very distressed about this. He prays to God about it. He wants to do something. And God waits several months. Probably to give Nehemiah some time to think about what he wants to do. Now, as cupbearer, he's always happy in the presence of the emperor. But one day, probably because he's discouraged that nothing's happening since his prayer, he's sad. And the king notices. And Nehemiah 1 says, Nehemiah is afraid, dreadfully afraid. Because this man has such power over Nehemiah that he could have him killed. You're not acting properly in my presence. Off with your head. You know how we say that. And Nehemiah, before he gives him an answer, the way I'm understanding the text is he said a brief prayer, a very quick prayer, probably while he was bowing, "Dear God, help me please." And then he speaks to him and says, "Why should not my heart be sad?" And then he explains how his city is like. And the king is touched and says, "What do you want to do? What do you want? You can have it." So he tells him. So, and we need to beware of letting politics control our lives or how we view life. Or believing that politics has to be favorable toward us before the church can prosper. The church in the first, second, third, fourth centuries prospered in a hostile environment. Until later, the government favored the church. Now, we're going in the opposite direction, and I'll tell you what, I don't know how to think. I don't know how to deal with it. Because I've lived in a place that started out favorable towards Christianity, became neutral, and in some cases has even taken a hostile position. So we need to abandon our thinking that says we need to have a perfect government and a perfect society before the church can really be what God wants it to be. There's plenty of places where it's not like that at all. We should pray to God about it, of course. But then just go on doing what we need to do. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. And let's assume for a moment that politically everything happens the way you desire. Maybe it did happen the way you desire. Let us imagine that everything in life favors you. You have everything you need and everything you want. You've gained the whole world. Is that all there is to life? I mean, how long are you going to live here? 70, 80, 90 or more years? How does that compare to eternity? Jesus said in verse 26, "What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Well, look back at the previous two verses, 24 and 25. Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." That's what Jesus is communicating to us this morning. That's the most important thing, is my soul and its condition before the God of heaven. So let's assume we have all the peace we want, but if we don't have peace with God, we're in big time trouble. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 shows how you can have peace today. Whatever side of politics you're on, and whatever side you're on concerning our recent election, and in addition to praying, just keep Romans 5 and verse 1 in mind also, because it applies to all of us regardless of our political position. Paul said, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's what it comes down to right there. So I encourage you right now to look in your heart. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Is that what drives you daily? Is it moving you to pray for our wonderful nation and for tons of other things? Let Jesus be the one who rules your life. Turn your life over to Him today. If you need to be born again today, I encourage you, when we sing this invitation song right now, that you think about that, you come forward, and we'll help you in getting that done. Come forward now as we stand and sing.